Our text is found in the first part of the opening verse of this chapter 8. And we have the words, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." That is our text, and we want to be considering the substance of those words in that first part of that text. However, I do want to stress and emphasize the importance of the remaining words that are found in that verse. The words, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Because those words describe the life of the Christian, of the one who is in Christ, so that the two of them go hand in hand. The one who is in Christ, the believer, he does not walk after the flesh, that is, after the corrupt, sinful nature. He is not led by sin, but rather such a one is led by the Holy Spirit and walks according to the new nature that is implanted in him by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have here in these closing words of the verse is of great importance, because it describes the life of the one who is found in Christ. I emphasize the importance of this because many follow the modern translations today, and many of those translations delete the closing words. They leave out the words, "who walk and not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And for example, the NIV, the New International Version, does not carry those words. The revisers of that version decided to leave them out, to omit them. And we find also in the New King James Version, while it includes the words, yet it has a note beside that verse, and drawing attention to the words, although they include them, they draw attention to them and they cast doubt on the reading of those words, and they have a note there that says it's referring there to the Nestle-Aland Greek New Testament and the United Bible Society, the third edition, and they take the two letters of those and they then abbreviate that text into N-U, and they say there that these words are not to be found in the N-U. Now, if they are not found in the N-U, which is a quite recent production, comparatively speaking, we can be absolutely sure that they are found in the vast majority of Greek manuscripts. The vast majority, the great majority of all available Greek manuscripts do carry these words. And we find also that those Greek manuscripts, of course, date back to the 11th century, and from the 11th right through to the 15th century. We find those words are also included in the codices from the 9th century. So these are words that are found historically in the scriptures. We can see also that they were well known and accepted years and years before that. We have an example back in the year 466 there, when these words, the whole of the verse, it was quoted by the church fathers. By one of them in particular, an influential theologian, one who was a bishop in the early church, man by the name of Theodore, and he quoted these words, used these words, way back in the year 466. So obviously, if he was to quote them, if he was to use them in his preaching, then he must have known them. They must have been found in the scriptures of truth way back then. And so the majority of the evidence is that the whole of this verse is part of the inspired word of God. And it doesn't matter, therefore, what the modern translations say about these words, they are to be accepted as part of the inspired word of God. Their argument, it seems to be that the phrase that is used here needs not to be included because the very same words are found in the first four. At the end of the first four, we have the same words to be found there. So the substance of the arguments of the revisers of modern translations would appear to be that the Lord would not have them to be repeated. He would not have them to be found in the first one and then repeated again so closely in the first four. If that is the case, then other passages, of course, must be removed because there is repetition to be found in the Word of God. For example, we find if we go back there to Mark's Gospel, in Mark in the chapter 9, we have three verses that repeat the very same words. If you look at that chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, you'll find us dealing there in those verses with the terrors and the torments and the pains of hell in that place of suffering. And in the first 44, we read the words of Christ, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The first 46, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Here we have Christ, and he's speaking, and three times he repeats the very same words. Of course, the revisers of the modern translations know far better than Christ, they think. And so they delete the first 44 and the first 46. They would appear to think there's no need for those verses, and so they only carry the words in the first 48. And again, the New King James Bible follows the normal pattern of that Bible, and they simply tell us that there is a margin note there, and they tell us that these words, these verses 44 and 46, they are not found in the NU. Now, people, the Lord does repeat matters of great importance. We find repeatedly the Lord saying, "Again I say unto you." He repeats again what he has already said. Why? It is to emphasize some great truth, something of great importance. And the life of holiness for the believer is a matter of great importance. And so we should not be surprised to find that these words dealing with the life of holiness for the child of God, to find that it is repeated, verse 1 and again verse 4, the emphasis being laid upon the fact that those who are in Christ, who are redeemed by the precious blood, who are born of the Spirit of God, that those who are saved need to live a life of holiness that will bring honor and glory unto the Lord. And so, just when these verses are before us, I want to take the opportunity to lay the groundwork here and to say that the words that are missing from modern translations ought to be found in the Scriptures, and are to be found in the Scriptures, and have been found in the Scriptures. And we know from the evidence that they were found in the Scriptures from the 4th century, right through even onto this day. And so this is a matter of great importance. But of course our text is a subject of great importance also, because those words that we have, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, is a purely gospel text that will warm the heart of every child of God. Could I say to you tonight that here we have in our text a superb position. It is to be found in Christ Jesus. How excellent and marvelous and delightful is this little phrase. In Christ Jesus. What a wonderful, privileged place this is, to be found in Christ. It is speaking of our union with Christ. God's word repeatedly speaks of the child of God as being in Christ. It talks about us being hidden in Christ, about abiding in Christ. It talks about our standing in Christ. It talks about us walking in Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, the first 6 there, we read that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ. That is, we are accepted by God because of our position in Christ. What a lovely little phrase this is for the child of God that encourages us and that brings to us again a freshness of the blessings that are to be found here. Let us have a look at what we have in Christ. In Colossians 2, the first 10, there we read, ye are complete in him. The word complete there, it is the same Greek word that means to be filled full. And again in Ephesians chapter 1, the third verse, we are told there that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Here is our position. We are filled full with all spiritual blessings. We were thinking this morning that about all of the things that we have that will satisfy the child of God so that we can say, with all of these things we have enough. Well, people, here's a similar thought tonight. When we're reading here about this position of being in Christ, we're looking here at a position that would have us to know that we are filled to the very full with all spiritual blessings. Look at those blessings. Ephesians 1, the first 7. In Christ we have redemption and forgiveness. We have this subject of redemption brought before us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. What a wonderful verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This is the text of Scripture that is very precious to me and to my memory. It was the text that was given to me before I entered into the theological hall. In those days, the students applying to the theological hall were given a text of Scripture. We had to go to presbytery. We had to stand up in presbytery before all of the presbyters. And then we had to preach from the text that was given to us. And this is the text that I had to preach upon. And I know certainly that night it was with fear and trembling that I stood before those men to bring out some thoughts that are to be found here in this text. But it's dealing with redemption. We have redemption in Christ. Redemption means to be set free on receipt of a ransom. It has within it the thought of paying a debt. And so Christ paid the debt of every redeemed one by his blood on the cross of Calvary, and on the basis of his atoning work, we are forgiven for our sins and we are delivered from the penalty of our sins. That is the substance of that verse. That is what we have in Christ. Redemption. Deliverance. Christ paid the price and the penalty for me. My sin deserved the penalty that was put upon it by divine justice. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what I deserve. That's what the sinner deserves. But oh, the love and the mercy of God, when we look to the cross work in Calvary, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, our substitute. They're satisfying the claims of divine justice by dying as a substitute in the place of every man and woman and young person who would trust him to be their Savior. Here's the blessedness of that position of being found in Christ. Over in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, we read there that we are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New creatures in Christ. We're not what we used to be. Oh, we can look back, the redeemed can look back to a time in our lives and we remember how it was before we were saved and found in our sin and wallowing in our sin. But God in His mercy redeemed us and changed us so that the things that we loved then are the very things that we hate now. And those things that we hated then are the things that we love now. The Lord has changed us. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then in Romans 12 and 5, we have such blessed unity in Christ. There we read of being in Christ, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. One body in Christ. Oh yes, we're all different. Sometimes as different as the eye would be from the big toe. We're so different one from another. But every child of God redeemed by precious blood, we are all united in Christ and in His service. Here's a blessed thing. There's a sense of unity among the people of God. Something that brings joy and a thrill to the heart of those that are redeemed. Just to see a child of God, to know one that is redeemed, and oh, the sense of that oneness that there is to be found one with the other because we are in Christ. Over in Philippians 4 and the first 7, we have peace with God in our hearts. That peace of God, the keeping of our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, we read. The keeping of our hearts and our minds. The word there is the watching over or the guarding of our minds. Through Christ Jesus, the same Greek preposition, in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, we have Philippians 4 and the verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Again, the same Greek preposition. It is in Christ Jesus. The same Greek word can be used in or by or through. What are we reading here? My God shall supply all of your need. What a promise this is for the child of God. What do I need? Well, God has promised to supply my need according to out of His riches and glory. There's no stinting with God. God is not poverty stricken. We're reading here about His riches and glory. That's the source of His supply. And out of the riches and glory, God supplies every need that the child of God has through Christ Jesus. What a blessed position that is. Here's a superb position. But how can we attain to this position? How can we get to the place where we can say with assurance we are in Christ Jesus? Well, we remember the best known verse in the Bible, I expect, in John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There, my friend, we have our entrance. That whosoever believeth in Him, we enter into this privileged and blessed union with Christ by trusting Him and His work to be sufficient for our salvation. We believe His word that tells us so, and we turn away from all else. We turn away from ourselves. We turn away from everything else, trusting Christ and Christ alone to save us. Here is salvation by grace through faith. Galatians 3 and 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do we become the children of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. John 1 and the first 12 again. There we have the very same teaching. In that verse, it is a coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a putting of our trust and our faith in Him. People's salvation is not by works. Salvation is not by our own merit, it's not by money, but a dependence on Christ and on Christ alone to save us. Here is this blessed position that a child of God finds himself in. He is in Christ, in blessed union with Christ, having repented of his sin and turned simply to the Lord and casting himself in on the Lord for saving, coming to the Lord by faith, calling upon the Lord, throwing himself upon God. My friend, here is the means of entrance into this blessed position. But then we have also here a sure promise. It says, no condemnation. It's speaking about the condemnation of God. Yes, sometimes men may condemn us. And sometimes our own conscience might condemn us when we recall sins that we have committed. But God will never condemn those that are found in Christ. He justifies us, and therefore he will not condemn us. So we look on through that chapter 8, the verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Lord has justified us. Whoever else may want to, may condemn us or try to condemn us. And even though at times our hearts are sad when we recall sins of the past, God doesn't condemn us, for he has justified us. God will never condemn us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We remember over there in John chapter 8, we think of the woman that was taken with that grievous sin of immorality, and she was accused of others, and she was guilty of that sin. But she was forgiven by Christ. And in the verse 11 of that chapter 8 of John, the Lord says to her, neither do I condemn thee. Salvation. The forgiveness of sin. Oh, there's a woman guilty of gross sin. And the Lord forgives her. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Pardon for sin. There's a lovely verse back there in Isaiah, the chapter 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What a gracious God we are brought face to face with in the gospel. A God who has been grieved by our sin, offended by our sin, and yet a God who has provided salvation for us. Provided it for us at deepest cost to himself by giving his own dear sinless son to the pain and the agony of the crosswork of Calvary. And on the basis of that, God forgives the sinner who calls upon him for salvation and abundantly pardons, completely pardons us. Oh, there's safety here in this promise. In Christ, there is no condemnation. John 3 and 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He is safe. And he will be safe. He will be safe on that judgment day when he stands before God. Right throughout the Old Testament, we have pictures presented to us of that safety of the believer in Christ. For example, we find there in Numbers and the chapter 35, God appointed the cities of refuge. And if any man shed innocent blood accidentally or unintentionally, then of course he was in danger of death because of his deed, but he could run to the appointed cities. And as soon as he entered in through the gate of that city, he was safe. No one could touch him. He was in a place of safety. No longer was he under condemnation, because he had run to the place of safety, the city of refuge. Dear men and women, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured here. He is the city of refuge. He's the place for sinners to run to in their sin, to run to Christ, get into Christ, get his forgiveness, and find that there will be no condemnation any longer. They're found in him. The ark, of course, is a picture of Christ too. We think of the ark in Noah's day when the judgment of God fell. All who entered into the ark, they were safe, while all outside perished. The ark is a picture of Christ. Those who are in Christ are safe. Those outside of Christ will perish. Again, we have another picture in the Old Testament. We were singing that hymn earlier on, by Fanny Crosby, and she had in mind when she wrote that hymn the words there, basing on words on Exodus 33 and the first 22, and she wrote there, "A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Saviour is he. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shelters a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love, and he covers me there with his hand." That's what God did literally with Moses. He put him into the cleft of the rock. When God was passing by, he put Moses into the cleft of the rock and he covered him there with his hand. It was safety for Moses. My friend, that's where the safe one is tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the rock of ages. And every redeemed one is found in Christ as they were found in the cleft of the rock of ages and covered with the hand of the Lord. There is no condemnation. What a sure promise this is. But people, there is a sad precept here. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If there is no condemnation for those in Christ, what is the prospect for those out of Christ? The man, the woman, the young person who isn't saved. Well, the liberals and the modernists, they say there is no condemnation. They say, live as you like, God won't condemn you. Live as you like, there is no hell. Live as you like, there is no punishment. But God says, no condemnation for those in Christ. In Christ. Doesn't say there is no condemnation for those who are in the visible church, or no condemnation for those who attend church, or for those that are baptized, or for those that are catechized. He doesn't say there's no condemnation for those that are in this organization or that organization. No condemnation for those that are in Christ. There is safety in him and in him only. John 3, the verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned already. What an awful word that is. He that is not saved, that believeth not, who has never trusted in Christ, he is condemned already. Now condemned. The sentence already declared. The verdict of guilty has been passed by God, the judge of all mankind. Guilty. Guilty of breaking the law of God. Guilty of sin. Guilty of disobedience to his word. sentence already passed. Yes, Christ, the sinless Son of God, by his sacrificial death and the shedding of his blood, he has satisfied the justice of God on behalf of all of those sinners who have repented of their sin and trusted Christ. But those who refuse to receive Christ are condemned already. And unless they repent, they will face eternal punishment in hell for their sin. Found guilty and sentence already passed. And people, the only way to have the sentence of condemnation removed is to turn away from your sin and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him as your Savior, to call upon him in repentance and faith. Else, my friend, you will be condemned to eternal damnation in hell. That's the sad implication of our text. The question that leaves us is this: are you in Christ? Are you in Christ by faith? Are you saved? For there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those which are in Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? Tell me, my friend, are you walking with the Lord? Are you in Christ? And are you walking after the Spirit of God, not after the things of the world? I trust tonight that the Lord, in his mercy and grace, if such should find you in the meeting tonight and you're unsaved, that the Lord will open your heart and your understanding, that you will see the state that you're in your sin, the danger that you're in, that you might turn on the hearing of the gospel and throw yourself in the mercy of God and ask the Lord to save you. If you are the child of God tonight, I trust that the thought of the blessings that are ours in Christ will be an encouragement to us, and that we might be encouraged through the word of God, the leading of the Spirit of God, that we might be encouraged to walk according to the things of God, that we would bring honour and glory to his name. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts this evening. We'll bow in a wee word of prayer and then we'll sing a couple of verses in closing. Our God and our Father, we thank thee and praise thee, O God, for all that thou hast for us in Christ. We're glad tonight, Lord, though the world would condemn us, that there's no condemnation from God for us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast justified us, and that in Christ we stand before thee in the robe of perfect righteousness. O Lord, we pray that thou would have this to be our encouragement. O undertake, Lord, and help and bless these things to our hearts, that we might better live for thee. Answer prayer. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen and amen.